sweeter than the song they sing in heaven. Oh, let the world proclaim what a lovely name. Let's sing it now. Oh, yes, now what a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. Oh, it's sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim what a lovely name. One more time, let's stand tonight. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. Oh, it's sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world complain. It's what a lovely name. Soon He'll come in clouds of glory, saints of every race, oh, shall behold His face.
Aren't you looking forward to that time?
And with Him enter heaven's city.
Thank you, Father. Say it to Him, church.
Ever to acclaim.
Precious name. What a precious name it is. A lot of people use it so loosely. Use it in curse words. Use it in slang words. Any kind of way to discredit the name of the Lord is what a lot of people like to do. But I'm glad it's the other way for us. I'm glad we like to brag and talk about the goodness and the majesty of our risen Savior. Aren't you glad you love Him tonight? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Give Him a real good hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him. Praise the Lord. Well, we had a tremendous time here over the weekend. Brother Darrell blessed her heart, didn't he?
Amen.
Just a precious, precious brother. And we certainly enjoyed his ministry over the weekend. Unwavering faith. Unmovable faith. It's just a faith I pray that every one of us would drop into our souls and our hearts. That we could take advantage of the promises of God. They're out there. The promises are out. We just need to grasp them and believe them, don't we? With all of our heart. You pray for me that I'll get that unwavering faith. I'll pray for you that you get it too. Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them you're glad to see them in church on Wednesday night. What a privilege it is. Praise the Lord, my children. Get to pray.
Oh, than the brightest star. Oh, it's sweeter than the songs. Oh, they sing in heaven. Let the saints proclaim. Such a lovely name.
Praise the Lord. You can be seated for a little bit while we look at our prayer requests tonight. Brother Frank Williams wants us to remember his and Sister Jackie's daughter, Debbie, had to go to the hospital, so they're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight. As we pray, we want to pray for Brother Stuart Green. He is having problems with his stomach, so let's remember him tonight as we pray. We want to pray for Jim Watson. That's the son of Sister Barbara Gravely, who is going to be on the road traveling a lot. She just asked that we would remember him in prayer, that the Lord would give him traveling mercy, so let's remember that need tonight. Sister Victoria Thomas asked for prayer, going through a lot today, mentally and physically, so let's pray for her tonight as we pray. Pray for the family of Eva Hege from Illinois, who streams our services. Her family is in a lot of problems due to addiction to drugs and other problems. They are very serious. She lost her mother a month ago, and her father is not doing well. Very urgent prayer request. Let's just pray that the Lord would move on behalf of that family tonight, that God would give them peace in their hearts. I want to pray for the family of Kathy Yance's brother. I want to pray for the family of Kathy Yance. Her brother Rick Duggar passed away today, so let's remember that family as we pray that the Lord would just be mindful of them during this loss. I want to pray for Brother Daniel Nunley. He's been suffering from a very severe cough, needs a touch from the Lord. We just pray for Brother Daniel that the Lord would help our brother. I want to pray for little Bexley Cassidy. That's the niece of Brother Randy Walton, who had surgery and is in a lot of pain. So let's remember that prayer request tonight, that the Lord would be mindful of them. I want to pray for a special unspoken prayer request Sister Angie Brown sends in. The Lord knows all about that. Brother Samuel Shuffler has a request tonight he'd like for you to remember also. So we just commit all these things unto the Lord. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about. We just commit all these things unto the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say it's good to be in church. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Brother Joe, would you come tonight? Take us to the Lord on behalf of these needs. We'll just commit them all unto the Lord tonight. Certainly appreciate Brother Joe, don't we? God bless you, brother. Love you, man.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we were just singing, Father, what a lovely name the name of Jesus is, Lord. You know, Lord, in your word it says it's by that name, Lord, that all men must be saved. But Lord, it's in that name we come to you tonight, Father, with these needs, these requests. Lord, we can only approach you in that name. No other name would work, Father. But Lord, if each and every person in here would take the need of someone else on their heart as if it were their own, if it was their son, their daughter, their loved one in need, Father, and let that burden for that other need other than their own and bring it before you in that name, Lord. Lord, we would see miracles. Lord, if we could take everything, Lord, that through this day, through this week that has burdened our mind, that has stressed us out, that has worried us, Lord, and we could leave that outside. Every single person in here, Lord, would clear their heart, clear their mind, and just ask you in that name to come into their heart tonight, Lord. that you would intervene for them in this service. This is your time now, Lord. We lay everything aside that would burden us down, Father. We could leave it outside those doors and enter into this service. Every single person in here, Lord. Not one single person wavering. Lord, if we could leave that outside, this would be the best service of our life. Every need would be met, Lord. Because, Lord, if we leave everything of ourselves outside and leave room for only you, Lord, it would be impossible for you not to work. So we bring these needs, each need that was written down, Lord. Sister Barbara's request for her son, Jim, Lord. Brother Samuel Shuffler's need, Lord. You see the urgency of each hand that was raised. Lord, you're mindful of everyone from the smallest to the biggest, Lord. They're all precious in your sight. Lord, so we ask you tonight, Lord, that you would come, move in this service, take anything out that would hinder it, any criticism, anything, Father, that's not like you, may it leave right now. In your name we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that will be streaming this service tonight, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Now, if you are planning to attend the wedding reception for Sister Allison Ward and Brother Mark McNulty, please sign up in the library. The sheet is now available for you to go by and do that. That's Sister Allison Ward, Brother Mark McNulty. If you're going to be going to the wedding reception, sign up on the sheet that they have available in the library. Let's sing a song tonight. It's an old song, but it's true, and I hope it's our testimony. We're living by faith. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say I am here tonight. All right, let's see if we can sing this song. We don't have anything to look at up here. Something got unhooked, unplugged, but we're just gonna go old timey way tonight. Is that all right? Get you a book. You don't have books, do you? All right. We got too modern, didn't we? We just don't have books. We got a screen now. I forgot about that. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. Oh yes, amen.
Sheltering on.
Oh, I'm living by faith.
I'm living by faith.
And I feel no alarm. Though tempests may blow, the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life. I'm never alarmed, the overcast sky, the Master looks on at the strife. I'm living by faith.
I'm living by faith
in Jesus above.
In Jesus above.
Oh, I'm trusting,
confiding. May blow if Jesus walks close by my side. 'Cause we're living by faith. We're living by faith.
In our Jesus above.
In Jesus above.
Well, we're
Sweet day, our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heaven. That's the hope of the believer. I'm living by faith.
Living by faith
in Jesus above.
In my Jesus above.
Oh, I'm trusting.
Sing that song tonight, Give Me Jesus. Brother Caleb, if you're here, you want to come on the platform, be getting ready to sing for us tonight. Brother Caleb is singing for us tonight. If you come on the platform, be getting ready. Let's sing this little song tonight. Sing it with everything you've got. This is Wednesday night. A lot of us in our mindset, well, it's just Wednesday night. Well, what if Jesus come back tonight? What if he showed up in the morning before 6 o'clock? I want this service to count, don't you? I want it to mean something. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more good hand clap of praise if you love him.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, yes, in the morning when I rise, just give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus. Oh, just give me Jesus.
You can have all this world.
Oh, yes, you can. You can have it.
But give me Jesus.
clap of praise if you love him tonight. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. We certainly appreciate Brother Caleb. One excellent singer. Give him a nice hand tonight if you will.
I was lost, I was in chains, the world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone, I was covered in shame when he came for me. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can deep in my soul, I'll never be the same. I stepped out of the dark and into the light when he called my name. I couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me. Stars, and he holds my heart with healing hands that bear the scars. The rugged cross where he died for me, my only hope, my everything. Jesus, he loves
do. They live every day. Many of them live decades of their life. Don't have the Holy Ghost. Don't have an idea what the Holy Ghost even is. Never heard the Spirit of God speak to them. Never heard the things that you and I have heard. How do they survive? How do they live? I'm glad I'm of a different sort.
Amen.
Amen. I have to have God.
Amen.
God ain't like power windows in my life. He is my life. God bless you. Let's turn together tonight to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. How many is happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight on Wednesday night? Ain't it good to come to church in the middle of the week? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. A woman needs a head, and a man needs a head. And a man don't need to be a head until he's got the right head himself. That's why some men can never be able to really lead a home right, because Christ is not the head of their life himself. Now watch, he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now this is the setting of the way that a real man will love his wife, and the way a real woman will be in a spot to be able to receive that type of love. Now God so loved the world, we know, which is cosmos, world order. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But when we're talking about cosmos, we're not talking about bride, because bride is not of that worldly order. Can the cosmos ever love him in return the way the bride does? Absolutely not. Because it's a different kind, it's a different genos, it's a different species. So the love that God loves the bride is a higher degree of love. It's the same with a man that has a sister or has a daughter, a mother, an aunt, many different women in that man's life. But yet if he really has a godly wife, she loves him, he loves her in the right way. No other woman in his life will be able to relate to that kind of love the way his wife does. Amen. Well, that was good. We can go home, I think. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together, if you would. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your kindness to us, Father. We so appreciate your grace. Thank you, Lord, as our brother's song, just for loving us. Oh, God, not just loving us as you love the universe, loving us as you do the planets, as you do the church as it was, but, Father, as a wife, a bride. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit of God is so dealt with our hearts. We ask tonight, Lord Jesus, that your grace and mercy would be able to speak to us, Lord. May we look at the very symbols of your word, the types, the shadows that you've given us. May we be benefited by our gathering together tonight, Lord. We love you with all of our hearts. Speak to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. What a great parallel that Paul runs with Christ and his bride, as well as the man and the woman. There's only one perfect husband. Of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus. Even his bride is so faulty. We are so faulty, so flawed, so human, as far as the human part. Yet he has a way of being able to present us to himself, to where we will be without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. But humanly, we know that we all have these things about us, and we'll be worked on, no doubt, to the day of the change. And it's the same, really, between a man and woman, between a marriage. A marriage is not something that instantly happens whenever the preacher says, I now pronounce you man and wife in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is basically a lifetime commitment between the two people. They learn each other more. They learn to submit to God. They learn how to be able to really be a better husband, a better wife, as they see the parallel of the gospel in their own lives. There's so much about being the right kind of man, the right kind of woman, especially in the age that we live, when the true principles of marriage is being so fought against. And we know it's not the first time that it's been this way. We know that in the Antediluvian destruction, I was reading just the other day as I was over in North Carolina preparing for the meetings there, that how in the book of Genesis, the time set for the Antediluvian destruction, what a situation that the world was in. The earth was filled with violence. As a matter of fact, one of the historians and the writers say that all the people had left the holy mountain of God. They had all come down from the holy mount of God except for Noah and his family. All the rest of them had come off the high place of God's presence and they'd went down into the cities and they'd taken up the ways of the civilized world. And the women, they said, was constantly laying with men. The women would lay outside the city gates and any man that would come by, they would offer themselves to him. And those, it was of course falling on the other way. It was absolutely unbelievable. The things, the way people were living. So we know that prior to every great destruction, that the deterioration of God's civilization and God's society will always be undercut by Satan and the powers of darkness. Even though many of them do not believe in God per se, and they do not believe in going to church, yet they will always undercut what God has established for the earth itself. You see, the very institution of marriage was given by God. It was not thought of by man. It was not come up together by judges and people of society that thought marriage would be a good thing that people ought to live by. It was not man that come up with the idea of marriage. As a matter of fact, man destroys it. That's right. People living together on a greater chin today than they've ever done before. They don't want marriage before. Brother Darrell sharing the other day that a man in Russia decided that he was going to marry a pizza because human relationships and marriage is just too complicated dealing with humans. So I text back and I said, well, I sure feel sorry for the poor guy. If he gets food poisoned by that pizza, he'll be devastated. So you realize what an age that we're living, that people want to marry their dog or marry their car or marry a pizza. Of course, I guess if you get tired of it, you just eat her up and you get another one, you know, whatever flavor you want. But you know, what a time that we're living in. And even though people may not think that that is an attack upon God, yet it is. Because God is the one who gave us the institution of marriage. God is actually the one who gave us actually the institution of godly society in the way that it ought to work. So when Satan goes to undermining these original principles of God, even to those who don't believe in God, he's attacking the economy of God by setting up a false society. Or something that represents human beings living together, but yet it's not the original institution that God gave. So when we find then many people that are religious and they go to church and they are a husband and wife, many of them would never live together. Oh, no, by no means at all. Would they just live together? Common law? Absolutely not. That would be beneath them. Yet they will get married, but neither of them will ever come to their place. And yet they claim to be Christians, same way on the message, that many of them will get married. They do it exactly the way the Bible teaches it. They do it the way the prophet said it. But yet they'll carry out their ceremony. They want the exact same ceremony that Brother Branham used, which I might say is the Episcopalian one that went back for hundreds and hundreds of years. And yet they want their wedding in the church building. They would by no means have it outside the church because the prophet said it should be in the church and so on and so on and so on. And yet they want to have it just exactly right. And neither of them will actually wind up doing what the Word says they should do. So they want their marriage sort of, kind of, to be set up on the principles of God, but they don't want to follow it all the way through because, to be honest with you, that is the easier part. Whenever I stand up here and I'm the one who says most of the words and I'm the one that, you know, kind of lays it out and this and that and the other and they say I will or I do, that's actually the easier part of what they're going to do. But they've made a great big commitment right there, I'll tell you. to be able to follow through on those words, to love you till death us do part, forsaking all others, cleave thee only unto her, so long as you both shall live. Oh, that's the hard part. And the man says simply, I do or I will. But yet to follow through on that for a lifetime, it's a great big commitment. And the church said, amen. Same thing was a woman. Now, whenever Paul, of course, and Peter both writing in the same time frame, by the time Peter was writing, was getting close to the end of his and Paul's ministry as well. And the church by now was already being sought after by Satan, trying to bring the conquest of the world into the church itself. Now, Satan had to study the church for a little bit to kind of find out what God was doing. But once he watched it for a few years, now it's moved over into about the second or third decade after the church has been established. So Satan has figured out kind of the direction the church is going to go. He's figured out that there's carnal people inside the church that are not born again. Some of them, of course, that will seek after position. They'll seek after authority. They're not really called of God to handle it. And there'll be another element of them that have come and joined ranks with the church. They're still carnal minded. They're not really born again. He'll get some of them by the way they dress. He'll get some of the others by them looking for a position. He'll get others that'll think they're called to preach when in reality they're not. Paul said some preach Christ by contention. Some preach it for a good cause. He said, whichever way, I rejoice that Christ is preached. So even in that day, there were men that were preaching that was actually doing it to cause trouble to Paul. Now you imagine a man going through the strain of preaching, through the strain of studying, the difficulty and all of that, and by doing so, he thinks he's causing problem to another man of God. Let me tell you something, friends. Folks preach for all kinds of different reasons. Oh, there's a few that does it for the right, but there's many, many more that do it for the wrong reason than there are that do it for the right reason. Now, but there was also the element of in the home and in the marriage by which Satan had been able to infiltrate the true church of the living God. Now, depending on where they lived, what city they were in, what vicinity of close to a city, that the writings from Paul and from Peter was not only covering a local assembly, but also the age, and also would be made up to be made the canon of the New Testament scriptures. So Paul was dealing with things at present tense, as well as Peter was himself. Now, for the New Testament woman, there was a great elevation of position that the gospel had brought. Now, for those of you that are not scholars, and most of you probably aren't, and you haven't really went into depth to study the Old Testament, and even the tradition of the Old Testament, you don't understand what God did for the New Testament woman when grace come. Now, I realize that some probably look at it and think, well, the New Testament is actually harder on the woman. And there's certain things about that that I would agree with. But yet, the New Testament also elevated the woman to a position that the law never gave her. The law actually did not give the woman a position the way that grace did. But with that elevation also come more responsibility. Is that right? Now, in the Old Testament, a woman could even be divorced and could take that divorcement paper and she was allowed to get remarried again. And there's a restriction as far as her clothes and jewelry and things like that. It was definitely more loose in the Old Testament than it was in the New. So you've got a converging then of some of the Hebrews which had Hebraistic ways and they were coming from Hebrewism. And then you've got the Gentiles, which was made up of Greeks and Corinthians and all kinds of different people. So they were bringing their culture and their customs and their ways into the New Testament church. Now, there has to be a new standard which is going to be laid out. You can't really go back to the Old Testament because now you've moved into a higher sphere of the grace of God. And when you go to mixing law with grace, you always create a problem. So God had to have men on the earth in the beginning of the apostolic age by which he would convey to them and they would be able to write it down so the New Testament church would know how to dress, how to behave themselves, how to act, and how to do. because it was new. It wasn't Hebrew. It wasn't Greek. It wasn't, you know, any of the rest of it. But it was a merging together of the Old Testament of that which would pass through the cross. Now, part of it would pass through the cross. You understand? Part of the Old Testament could come through the grace of God and it would be all right. A woman is not to wear that which pertains to a man. And we know that the New Testament does not use that term, but the Old Testament does. But yet that word was allowed to pass through the new dispensation of grace, and it did not leave it on the other side with law. But yet there was many things of the law that could not pass through the cross. So here, what God did was, we needed men on the earth, such as apostles and prophets, that God would be able to inspire their mind, and they would catch the direction of how the New Testament church would act. How would they worship? Would they still go to the tabernacle? Would they still offer sacrifices just in memory, if nothing else? How would the wives behave? How would the men behave toward their wives? The Old Testament view really did not teach a man to honor his wife. It did not teach him to give her very much respect at all. So coming from the law, also the Greeks coming into grace, and many of the Gentiles coming into grace, a woman was little more than a piece of property that you own. You sisters think you got it hard now. You ought to live 2,000 years ago. Now, whenever the grace of God brought the woman into the covenant, then it actually brought her before the cross on the same elevation as any man. Now, she could not preach, of course. Certain things she would be limited to do by office. But as far as a recipient of the grace of life, a woman received the same endowment of eternal life as a man would. The woman could receive revelation of the Word of God just like a man could. A woman's Holy Ghost is not inferior to a man's Holy Ghost. A woman's position in Christ Jesus is not inferior. Now, office gifts, keep that separate. A woman's position by the baptism of the Holy Ghost placed her right before the cross. It would put her to where she could ask prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus, and God would hear her prayers just like it would any man. Now, you take that for granted, sisters, but if you'd have lived in the first century 2,000 years ago, you would have had to walk around and rub shoulders with the people of that day to understand what a liberality that the grace of God had brought to the women. Now, then the men are trying to come out from under that Hebraistic idea of that a woman does not really deserve respect. Now, it's hard for us to think of that, but that was their mentality, and the same with the Greek Gentiles. As they come into the grace of God, they were not taught by Herodotus or any of the other men to be able to respect and honor, but a woman was basically sent to gratify a man's sexual desire and passions. And then if a man wanted a woman on the side, or two on the side, or three on the side, then the woman, according to them, had no right to say anything about it. So she basically was there. She was more or less of a little higher position than a slave. And then when the grace of God come to the women, and these men, apostles and prophets, begin to teach the men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, you've heard this, most of you, since you were a child. You can quote this scripture because you memorized it. But you don't take it with the same value as you would have been if you'd have been a first century man or a first century woman. So for the first time in your life, you're trying to instill in your walk with God a godly respect and an honor for your wife, which you'd never had before. Now, maybe you'd been married to her 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever more. And, you know, you loved her. You did love her. But many of the marriages in those times were not based upon love. They were based upon a financial advantage. If this man would marry this girl, then this guy's business and this guy's business would merge together. It would make really good commerce. You know, for love, it wasn't, you know that as well as I do. Even in the early founding of our nation, it was that way. England, it was based upon that. So it was not really based upon love. And many married not for the cause of love. Well, y'all, as quiet as a bunch of Baptists on me tonight. But yet, later, people began to realize that the divorce rate, all the affairs and things that was going on, that maybe they have looked at this in the wrong way. And then they begin to think, Brother Terry, maybe we should marry for love. Yeah, I reckon. I reckon you ought to marry for love. But yet now to bring it to a spot to where the women would be elevated to where that the Lord Jesus, he must have seemed very peculiar and odd in many ways that he did. And the things that he said. But by conducting his ministry in the way that he did, by having women around him, like Mary, Mary Magdalene, and the different women that was there, Johanna, and the other ones that would have been identified with the Lord Jesus, in so much that their names would be written in the Gospels, and their names would be written in the book of Acts. See, you read that every day, and it doesn't even stick out to you. Because you don't know what a reversal that was for the time and the era that they were in. For any other rabbi, any other teacher to have a woman around him like Mary was around Jesus, and she was identified as being spiritual. She was identified as being part, you know, when Jesus raises from the dead, and the angel of God would actually speak to who? A woman first? You got to be kidding me. A woman? So the angel of God tells the woman to go back and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus has risen from the dead. You would not have a rabbi doing that. You would not have a priest doing that to convey a spiritual message. We're talking about one of the greatest messages, friend, that had ever been born up to that time. And it was given to a woman. I don't make her a preacher now. But what is Christ doing? He's showing this new change of what's going to happen to the women. That the women, the real godly women I'm talking about, are going to be elevated to such a spot. No rabbi would entrust a woman with such a message. That the king has risen from the dead? Go tell my disciples there is no way. So the Lord Jesus now, he's doing this for a reason. Because these men that are coming up under him, they're going to be the ones that's going to frame and shape the church as best as they know how under the direction of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, this is something, no doubt, as they said at the feet of Jesus, as Martha, remember how Martha was and Mary was, and you know, she'd come to Jesus and said, Lord, you know, look at my sister here. She's so sitting at your feet. I've got all this cooking to do. I broke all the green beans. I peeled all the taters. I churned all the butter. I made the buttermilk. I've made the biscuits. I've done everything. And look at her. Right here she is. And Jesus said, she's chosen the better thing. Oh, you're so encumbered about so many natural things. Notice Jesus now, even before the advent of the Holy Ghost, he's showing that the women of God in the New Testament dispensation are going to have a position not only in the house to mop and clean and do all that, but they're going to have a desire for spiritual things of God. And Jesus didn't rebuke her and say, woman, what are you doing in here? Get in there and get you a knife. Get in there and make me a pudding or make me a cake. Woman, you're out of your place sitting at my feet here. Only the preachers belong in here. That wasn't the New Testament. Now, whenever Peter and Paul, now that they're writing somewhere around the same time frame, so by now it's already a mindset in the New Testament church. That the women can have eternal life. The women can have the Holy Ghost. The women can have so many more things than what the Old Testament ever allowed them to have. But by doing so, then some of the Corinthian women, they got the idea that maybe they could start preaching. So then Paul, this is why he has to write to the Corinthian church and tell them also, 1 Timothy 2:12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in subjection. She's supposed to ask her questions at home, ask her husband. Praise the Lord. I suffer not a woman to teach. He also said the women should keep silence in the church. Now we know he's now talking about singing, of course, and worshiping and praising God. But when it comes to speaking, because now God, this is the way Satan always does, now that God raises them to their proper place, Satan sees what they've got, so he'll try to push them to the other side now and get them out of the middle of the road and get them over in a ditch and make them think they're a woman preacher. Now, I'm not telling you, I've heard some women that could do a pretty good job. As a matter of fact, they've done a better job than some men I've heard around the message. But it still don't make it right. Because the Word does not give an allocate to the woman the ability to preach the Word. And the church said, but now, they're not only talking about their position, of course, in the church, but their position in the body. And with that also comes dress. Now, I know this is something folks don't like, but it's part of the gospel. People who are not preaching dress are not preaching the full gospel. That's exactly right. It is part of the gospel. And as always, it will emphasize more often than not, it will emphasize the woman's dress more so than the man. Because the woman's body is given to her as a sacred trust. She's given certain things about her character, even about her physical makeup, in such a way that God entrusted her with that. Now, Peter writes about it. Paul writes about it, of course, in Ephesians, also in Timothy, Corinthians, and many different places. But whenever we go to looking at it through the eyes of the bride as well, that's a great parallel, because whenever we look at the church and see the way they dress, the way they do, the church is no different, really. I mean, if you look at 100 people or 500, whatever more, you'd have a hard time by looking at them in the way they dress to know if any of them would even claim to be a Christian. Now, in living in the age that we live, when we're talking about the worst deterioration of the image of Christianity that's been since 2,000 years ago. Because in every age, there was an identification by which the children of God always stuck out by their clothes. Always been and always will be. Now, notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now what you notice is that Paul as well as Peter is not speaking against adornment, but speaking against improper adornment. Does God want the women or the men to, you know, to look homely and all that sort of thing? Is it sinful for us to clean up and put on our best clothes and come into church, all that sort of thing? Nope. You know, much of this does not have sin in itself, but it becomes sin according to the attitude of the person who is doing it. That's right. Now, what's Paul that he says, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves. So it's actually a command of God that the women do adorn themselves, but they adorn themselves in modest apparel. So this is going to be something which is going to have a representation of the profession that a woman has. So if a woman dresses, looks, and acts like a streetwalker, or a prostitute, she is not dressing with sobriety or shamefacedness, or she is not dressing in modest apparel. Now, but with Christianity on the low ebb that it is right now, for the most part, most women, they're going to ridicule you, make fun of you, laugh at you. It's going to be the same thing in the message as well, already is among some. But I hope I'm preaching to believers tonight. So we desire not now to make ourselves odd by things that we do or don't do. You know, a lot of folks, the message itself of the Scripture is not strict enough, so they have to impose their own laws and regulations, and you got to be more and more and more and more and more, you know, which is all well and fine if that's the way you want to do it. But don't play your burden over on us and expect us to do it if you ain't got no word to back it up. Now, I want you to notice in the way that Paul brings this, that he says with shamefacedness and sobriety. So here are the two rules by which a woman would be able to dress and be able to judge and determine if her clothes would be appropriate. And that would be with shamefacedness and sobriety. So it would be a consistency that would be identified. So when a woman would dress in an immodest way and walk out before people, or she would walk out with something that should embarrass a woman if she has a conscience left, then she should know automatically that she's got on something that is wrong. She's not doing it. And I realize in the age we live, so many people have crossed the line that immodesty and modesty, they don't even know where it's at anymore. Because they wear pants to church, they wear mini skirts to church. I mean, you know, whatever they wear out here, they wear to church. And how, whatever they see in the fashion that they buy, they don't think there's anything that comes and go with clothing. And we know this is the state the prophet saw the church of Laodicea, you know, all those years ago in the vision. And the church had not eroded to that state then. You look at the short dresses that women were wearing in the 50s and the 60s for the most part. And they were still down here. Many of them were still down around their knees. But by vision, God showing in the future what Laodicea would become, God allows His prophet to be able to address it before it ever arrives on the earth. Now, I realize that for many that desire to walk with God, there's still some good people left upon the earth that don't believe the message. Thank God for that. But for the most part, they will go through the tribulation period to be purified of their filthiness. But they're not just filthy in their doctrine and their theology, but they are filthy in the way they dress and the way they behave. Now, the woman then that will take her God-given anatomy, a woman cannot help the way that she is made, of course, but she can help in the way she presents that. Now, her beauty, her attractiveness is given actually to her for her husband. It is not given to her to use as an advertisement to other men. And to make other men whistle at her or make other men want her. Now, I'm going to get plain tonight. It is given to her for one reason, and that is for her husband. Well, praise God, I reckon I'm about to preach, and amen myself too. I can do it. I don't like to, but because that means I get y'all's reward and mine. So that means y'all going to go home without nothing tonight. Now, Paul says that the woman should be dressed in a modest apparel, that which would produce a shamefacedness and a sobriety. She should also dress in a way that would reflect the status of life where she is. Now, a woman, of course, that is as meager means, it's quite foolish, actually, for a woman to constantly dress up like the Queen of England when she lives in a 5x7 pup tent. So she's not dressing within her means. She's dressing within the amount of credit on her credit card. But yet, anybody that would come around where she lives and look at whatever else is about her life and realize those clothes do not match the kind of life that she is. You know, you realize that's what gets a lot of folks in financial trouble, is they live beyond their means. They want what everybody else has got, but they don't make the amount of money that everybody else makes to make the payments. Well, thank you, Jesus. Preach, Lord! So we should wear then that which is within our means, and it reflects the identity of who we are. Now again, that comes the same parallel to the bride, that the bride does not dress in arrogance, the bride does not dress in pride, the bride does not dress in self-works, but the bride dresses in that which has been given to her by her husband. And if her husband says she is worthy of this garment, then by faith she takes it, puts it on, and she walks with an air as only Miss Grace can do. And now, it is not because of something she's done or she's accomplished, but it is the grace of God. Now, the word here that Paul uses actually for sobriety actually has two meanings. And one of the meanings is sanity and sober-mindedness. That explains it all. Let's be honest, friends. Folks are dressing the way they do because they're insane. They're out of their minds. Exactly out of their minds. So they're not dressing sanely. Men and women, boys and girls.
So Paul says that we are to dress, let me say this is not so just to women only, but that we are to dress in a sane manner. Now, how in the world could you imagine anybody with purple hair thinking they're sane? Can you imagine anybody having tattoos put all over their body and thinking they're sane? If God would have wanted them things on you, He'd have let you be born with them. Now, when people were born with a birthmark, my goodness, people looked at them and thought it was a bad omen and everything else. And now people's got marks all over them and they're paying to have it done. And it costs them pain. So don't you get mad at me when you come to church and the word trims you up a little bit and hurts you. People pay to get this stuff all over their body and you're getting it tonight free of charge. Except it ain't going to be a tattoo. It's going to keep the mark of the beast off of you. That's right. So people actually go to inflict this upon themselves because it is an identity. What? They want to be identified with the world. They want people to look at them. Come on, tell me why would you do this? Even those who wear short pants, men or women, whoever they are, notice where their tattoo comes on their leg. And if they wear sleeveless tanks or whatever more, notice where the tattoo comes. If it's, oh, I do it for me. Then if you're doing it for you, why are you doing it so everybody else will see it? And what's a shame is we got message folks getting them. Well, I tell you, I smell something here tonight smoking, but I don't think it's a tattoo. Might be a branding iron maybe or something like that. But oh, my. Now, Paul says then that the women should dress in a way that is sane and is also sober-minded. What is it for? It is the moderation of dressing that would be able to curb the passions and the desires of those of the opposite sex. Of course, in this day, it could be the same sex as well. That you in no wise would be identified by inciting an evil thought in someone's mind. Praise the Lord. That's exactly right. Now, looking at it this way, Paul, you know, it was not, I imagine that it wasn't very well accepted in that day, no more than it is today. Halen, the translator, says, reads this verse like this, "And also that the women in your assemblies be dressed decently, adorning themselves with bashfulness and sobriety." Bashfulness. So there's no way that a woman puts on a miniskirt and puts on big high heel shoes and wears a real tight top or a real low top. Now, saints, don't sit there and look at me like y'all don't have no clue what I'm talking about. There's no way that a woman does that with sanity in her mind with a bashful attitude. She is not bashful at all. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, she would have been locked up and thrown in jail if she would have come out with such clothes on like that. But today it's class. Today it is fashion. Today it is sex appeal, and you are a moron, basically, if you preach against it. Well, how do you do? My name is Moron One. How are you? But it is still God's truth. Now, you know, people, I realize that they're so desensitized to truth. I don't make no difference. Sure, it makes a difference. Any man sitting here that will be honest and be honest before God would say that a woman that walks before Him like that, there is no way that the human part, that he cannot look at that and something come in his mind, unless there's something perverted about him. Well, hallelujah. And Satan knows exactly what he is doing. Now, it must have been this extravagance and this exorbitant amount of mindset in the day that it would have seemed so contrasting to the hour. Now, I found this in history. I thought it was quite amazing that Nero had a room with walls covered with pearls. Pliny, which was a historian, saw Lolita, Paulina, wife of Caligula, wearing a dress so covered with pearls and emeralds that it cost more than $1 million. Can you imagine now when they begin to hear this preacher preaching about humility and simplicity and not gold and silver, him and Peter and all that, they thought, these people's a bunch of nuts. They're out of their mind. Now, a lot of the Christians, no doubt, were poor. But remember, there was some wealthy by this time that was now getting saved. There were merchants out of Corinth, and there was people that had some wealth and had some means about them. And the poor people, pretty much, you know, they just dressed in the best business they could within their means. But some of the rich, they were maybe kind of battling, straddling the fence. Do I have to look like him? I mean, I make more than him. My wife is worth more than her. Do I have to go to that level? They didn't know exactly what to do. So what did God do? God had men like Peter, men like Paul. Don't you thank God for them? Men like Peter, men like Paul, to be able to set the standard. And I love the way they wrote it. And they didn't actually get a measuring tape out and measure down below the knee. Or they didn't measure the length of the sleeve and say, now you've got to do so and so. Isn't it amazing they didn't go that way? But they used the words like modesty and sobriety and shamefacedness and all that. And then a daughter of God that's born of the Holy Ghost, that's really filled with the Spirit of God, she's got a measuring tape inside of her heart. She's got a measuring tape inside of her heart. So she puts on a dress, she puts on a skirt, whatever more, a blouse, and she looks at herself in the mirror. What comes to her mind? Oh my, I look nice. I look attractive. Boy, this is really something. I'm going to wear this sheer so my underneath clothes will come through. Now, you're not thinking saint. You're not thinking modest at all. Well, hallelujah. Boy, this will show how I'm built. You're not thinking about the Holy Ghost thinking at all. Well, praise be to God. Come on, friends, we're knee deep. We might as well go up to the neck. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. And the word becometh is to stand out, to be conspicuous, to be eminent, to be becoming, seemly, fit. So for a woman in the first century, a daughter of God, and yet many of them would have wore similar robes, but there had to be an identification that separated the Romans from the Christian Romans. And there were some Christians that lived in Rome. And then there would have been some of the women that would have been real, you know, real ritzy, whatever more, and they wanted to show how much wealth they had, that would have lived in, say, Crete, or they would have lived in Corinth. And there was Corinthian women as well. So the Corinthian women must find that place by which they can dress in such a way that they dress godly and present themselves without comparing themselves to the other Corinthians. Sort of like you would have to do in Johnson City, Elizabeth, and Bristol, or wherever you live, to where you will dress in a way. Now, you're not trying to make yourself odd. As I said last, whenever it was I dealt with this, you don't have to call up Nashville Tent and On and come in and have them to make you a tip. You don't have to be a Muslim where you just got this little thing across the front. You can be able to dress in such a way and actually dress in clothes that aren't, you know, 85, 90 years old. You look at Brother Branham's suits, you look at Brother Branham's ties, and they were very modern for the time. Brother Branham dressed in a modern way. You look at his wife and see that she was not wearing stuff that was 50, 60, 70 years old. Praise the Lord. Look at the pictures of his family and you'll see that he was not telling us it would have to dress like Mennonites and Amish and so on. If Mennonites ain't born again, they're just as lost as the striptease are. Your outside holiness don't get you into the gates. So it was quite a contrast, and it was quite an opposite in comparison to the extravagance under some of these men. Now, the men, of course, that was Nero, Caligula, many of those men, and then those that would have been under them, it was to show their wealth. It was to show their value. Apparently, this was already coming into the church. Now, by doing so, it might start out with, say, one sister, one young girl in the church. And then before long, if the preacher doesn't say anything about it, it becomes an accepted way of life with everybody else. Now, it's not only just in the natural as far as the dress, but it was in comparison to the spiritual bride. That's exactly what Satan wanted anyway, was to be able to contaminate their thinking on the Word and be able to whitewash them and be able to change their principles of what God wanted His bride to be different. He wanted to be separate, but He wanted them to be have a separation line of what He had said, not what men had said. My. But which becometh women professing godliness. Let me say it this way so you understand it. I think a mini skirt and high heel shoes and all that sort of thing is very becoming for a prostitute. It's very becoming for a streetwalker who has something for sale. It don't belong on the daughter of God. Now, it's very becoming for the most part of the Laodicean churches because they're going through the tribulation period anyway. But it's not suitable for our message women. Praise the Lord. Why? It does not become our daughters professing. Now notice the key. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So then when a woman professes to be a Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit, but she has on a dress that is so tight, she can't move without sinning. And draws men's eyes to certain parts of her body. Don't you sit there and look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Her actions speak louder than her words. Now, she may profess she has the Holy Spirit. I don't deny that she don't have a spirit, but I will deny it's the Holy One. That's right. She may claim that she's a preacher. She may have all this sort of thing. I'm not going to refute any of that or waste any of my time trying to prove her different. But I'm saying her conversation, her acts, the way she lives, the way she dresses, so on and so on, is not becoming to a woman which professes godliness. Oh, Brother Donnie, that's why I wear pants. Oh, thank you for thinking that. Thank you. You put on a man's garment. You broke into the man's domain. As I told you before, I've been all over this world, on every continent of the earth except for one. I've went into bathrooms and airports, restaurants, all kinds of places. And you see the same symbol over and over again. The man, now the language, I don't know nothing about it when I see the language on the door. But what do I look for? The symbol of a man with pants on. And of course, the symbol of the woman is a woman with a real short dress on with a pair of leggings down to her ankles. If I saw that, I wouldn't be sure which one to go into. Look out, devil. You see, whether it's pants or leggings, when it makes you look like a man, it don't make no difference whether the size of the leg is that big or that big. Everybody's getting really nervous now. Now I'm wondering if some of you brothers wear these leggings. Y'all getting quiet too. Praise the Lord. A woman should not wear such that would make her look like a man. Sisters, do you think because the legs fit tighter than a pair of woman's breeches that it makes you look any different? I saw one of our sisters not long ago. I was at the grocery store. I about choked to death. I thought, oh my God. She's got on breeches. But the closer I looked, the more I realized it wasn't breeches, it was leggings. But they was plumb down here. Plumb down to her ankles. Which gave the appearance that she was wearing pants.
Well, praise God. I thought, what a way of the devil to make a sister mar her testimony. So that picture could be used, taking a picture of that could be used as a symbol to go in a man's restroom. Because the skirt was the same color as the leggings. So the skirt basically disappeared. And it wasn't no long skirt way down here. It was a shorter one, had to be. Because it looked like she had on pants. That ain't none of your business. Oh, but that is my business. I'm here to try to get you ready for the rapture. I don't want to see you sisters wind up in the tribulation period. Well, praise God. It does not become a woman professing godliness to have on clothes that makes her look like she's a man. Or make her look like she's a prostitute. Or make a man wear clothes that makes him look like a pimp. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. Boy, I always had in my mind, thought, Brother Terry, when a preacher gets old, you know, he gets soft and he gets where he can't preach no more. I don't know what in the world's going on with me. My. Look, friends, as long as I'm your pastor, I'm going to tell you the truth. If you don't like it, get rid of me. Have your election. Notice again in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, who's adorning? Same word. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now again, he's not preaching against wearing gold. He's not preaching against putting on apparel. They're preaching against extravagance. They're preaching against excess. They're preaching against getting away of your gravity. Everything in this world must be used with gravity. Notice in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. I'll tell you what, and I read this the other day, this verse jumped out to me like boxcar letters. Did you notice he didn't say the hidden woman of the heart? Even you sisters have got a hidden man in the heart. You know who it is? Christ. Glory! Amen. Glory to God. So you're not identified. You sisters ain't got a sister Holy Ghost. You ain't got a feminist Holy Ghost. Amen. You've got the hidden man of the heart just like the brothers did. Thank you, Lord. Notice, he says, the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible. What's he contrasting with, Brother Terry? He's contrasting the hidden man of the heart with the corruptibility of gold and pearls and corruptible things on the outside that so many of the people of that day were doing. And now the ministers, the apostles of God, saw these things as they began to creep into the church. And they were now coming into the church and some of them was embracing them. And they felt the need to say, no, sisters, no. Don't go that way. That's not what God wants you to do. But God wants you to emphasize. The main emphasis is that which is in your heart. Sure, comb your hair, roll your hair, pretty yourself up, whatever more. Just don't do it like the world. Don't act like the world. And don't let the main emphasis be the outside appearance, but let the main emphasis be the hidden man of the heart, which is Christ Jesus the Word. Basically the same the concept as Romans chapter 7 verse 22. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now notice what a great ornament that God wants women to have. Now it is a great pearl. It is beyond any ruby you ever saw. It is beyond any diamond ring that you have ever put your eyes on. It is more extravagant, more beautiful, more costly than all the jewels of the world put together.
Listen what it is. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Which is in the sight of God of great price. Oh, are you saying women shouldn't talk? That's not what he said. But when you see a woman that is dominating and wants to be the boss, y'all want to break and go to Dairy Queen and come back? I know how that worked. There wouldn't be nobody back but me and Carol. Does this mean a woman cannot be able to express her opinion when her and her husband are discussing things? Of course not. But it depends on the ornament of how she's expressing that opinion. That is the ornament of a pit bull. Not a meek and quiet spirit. Brother Don, I ain't born that way. So? You think you're going to use your flimsy excuse because of your natural birth to override and eradicate the promise of God? That's why some of you sisters ain't got this. You're using your stinking, rotten first births as your excuse. Is it just me or is it hot in here tonight? Whew! Boy, it seems awful warm. My, my. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament. So now he's contrasting the ornaments of gold and pearls and great extravagance that the women of that day would have had on. And now he's bringing something that in the eyes of God, that you think of something that God values. We're talking about the man who made gold. We're talking about the man who made all the silver in the world. He made all the alloys, all the aluminum, all these different things that man digs out of the earth. He made every bit of that. But yet he looks at this on a woman's life and said, this is quite a pearl. This is quite an ornament on a woman's life. It's of a great price. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Wow. But now remember, the key is only the women who have this new man, Christ, on the inside will ever be able to bring up. Oh, but Brother Donnie, I've always been gentle and quiet. I'm not talking about what you inherited by natural birth. That don't count for this. This can only be produced by Christ Jesus, same with the men. This we're talking about can only be an attribute, not of Don Reagan, Betty Reagan, whoever your parents are. This is the attribute of God. Spiritual beauty that adorns a woman's life. Right here. What a gem. What a rarity. That's the same way with a bride. The bride is adorned in such precious gems of God. Humility, faithfulness, trueness. Oh, so many things. And the world says, ha, plain old, they don't look like nothing to me. Oh, a bunch of idiots just go up there to that church, they worship some man, they tell me. That preacher gets up there and reads statements from some man. All preachers do. I'm just reading them from the right man. What? Our ornaments that we are so grateful for, they laugh at. They laugh at and make fun of and ridicule what they call walls of bondage. We call walls of protection. The standard of the Word of God, we do not look at this as a prison. We look at it as castle walls. Oh, my. Now, what is this, Brother Terry? It's in opposition to a forward woman. A woman who is filled with pride and passion. Spiritual beauty and adorning of the woman's soul consists of the inside out from the new man. Oh my. Notice this in Thyatira and Church Age. A woman is not meant to have an iron disposition. She is, according to the Holy Scripture, to be submissive to the male. That is commanded of her. Woman who is truly female. All female. Now many of these stripped off Jezebels in this day are not all female. They may think they're ever so beautiful and ever so sexy as far as the way they dress out on the street, but when they put on a man's garment, they have entered into the male domain. So they lay aside an element of their femininity in order to put that on. When they move into the position of trying to run the country and be in positions God never allowed them to be, I don't care how beautiful they are physically on the outside, they're in the male domain. Well, praise the Lord. That's right, because God never intended for her to be in that way. You think you'll stop it? Of course I won't stop it. If I can stop one, it'll be worth it. My voice is going to be ridiculed, laughed at, and made fun of. Our critics, you know, already get things like this and pick what they want. And God will make them answer at the day of judgment for splicing and cutting. They will stand before Almighty God and before His angels, and God will make them give an account. Woman who is truly female, all female, will be of that disposition. What disposition? Submissive to the male. As the bride is to Christ. But the church is to Christ the way she is with the clothes she wears on the street. So if her husband says, honey, I wish you wouldn't dress that way. That looks vulgar. That looks absolutely awful. I don't want you to shut your mouth. I'm dressing this way. I'm going to go this, that, and other. Don't you tell me. And then they go to church. I don't want no preacher standing up there and telling me how to dress. Keep your nose out of my business. You ain't telling me how to dress. So they tell Christ the same thing they tell their husband. And that little henpecked man's afraid to do anything, so he just follows her around. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Because a lot of them make more money than he does anyway, so she'll kick him out. Let me tell you something, friend. That's a big problem in Africa. Oh, I know you don't know it. You don't know their cultures. You don't know what to deal with. But it's becoming a big problem, even in the message, of women getting education, getting degrees, men having to labor, not having the ability to be able to get one. And women in the message getting degrees, making more money than their husbands. And then they get this type of attitude on. Nobody can tell them what to do. And don't you worry, it won't just stop once you get that attitude between you and your husband. It'll go ahead to your pastor, and it'll finally be to God, because it's to God already when you tell your husband that. Preach, Brother Donnie. Notice this now. No real male makes a female a doormat. Praise the Lord. No real male makes a female a doormat. Oh, I know there's some of the men around this message that claim they believe headship. They don't believe in headship the way they treat their wives. They believe in dictatorship. That's right. But she will want to be under authority and not rule over the male. For he is the head of the house. If she breaks that image that God made for her, she is perverted. Now, it'd be easy for some of you women to look out on the street and see a woman in a mini dress, a woman with a pair of breeches, and say she's perverted. You're just as perverted as she is when you try to be the boss and run the house. I'm taking my iPad and preaching the rest of this in the office. Now, little friends, do we believe this or not? Hey, y'all want to play church? Is that what you want? You want to just play? You want me to just play like I'm preaching and y'all play like you believe it and we'll just play and we'll all go to hell? Is that what you want? To me, I want truth. I want what's right. If she breaks that image that God made for her, she is perverted. Any male that lets the woman take authority has also broken that image, and he is perverted. So the whole age, basically outside of the truth, is perverted. I wonder how many followers I'd have if I got an international television ministry or radio ministry and I started preaching some of these things. Lord have mercy, it'd be worse than it was in the other situation we got into. Why? Because people don't want truth. And who would scream the loudest? Probably the church people. What gets me is some of the message people. You don't understand. I've caught more persecution from some of the message people who say they believe what this prophet taught than I have some of these people out here. But there's somebody going to believe it. I'm one of them. Any male that lets the woman take authority has also broken the image and he is perverted. That is why a woman cannot wear that which pertaineth. You see, friends, this is not a woman going into a department store or Walmart or wherever more, and the woman goes into the women's clothes. Oh, Brother Donnie, I don't wear men's pants. I wear women's pants. That ain't what the scripture said. Pertains. It's not a woman putting on a man's suit and coming to church in a man's suit. It's a woman putting on something that pertains, looks like, or is similar to a man's. It pertains to the man's domain. But the most of the Laodiceans is totally ignorant of Scripture and everything else anyway, so Satan just, you know, flubbed them up really good. All he done was just change the name tag and put women's pants. And they said, I'm wearing women's pants. And they think that tag changes it. Not in God's eyes. Amen. That is why a woman cannot wear that which pertains to a man or cut her hair. She is never to wear garments that pertain to a male or cut her hair. When she does, she is intruding into the male domain, taking authority and perverting herself. And when a woman invades the pulpit, which is commanded she must not do, she shows what spirit she is of. Being a dominating female is not a little mistake, not a little error. Oh, it's my natural birth. Well, I've always been that way. It is Antichrist. Now, the truth of it is the reason sisters in this message don't comply to this is because they do not believe what I just read you. If you believed that that thing on you was Antichrist, you'd stay here till 5 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock tomorrow night or 10 o'clock till Sunday to get that devil off of you. If you really believed what this message says. Is there anybody here that wants the spirit of Antichrist on? Do you? Can you imagine being a dominating female is Antichrist? And seeds of the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because that's what the Roman Catholic Church done to Christ. They are telling Christ, we will say what's right and wrong on the earth. We will say how we can do. We will change the word when we want to change it. We'll say what the word means, and we'll say this. The Bible don't mention an apostolic creed. It don't have to. We are the voice of God. So what did the Roman Catholic Church do? She moved into God's domain as the male. What did every organized system do? They come right behind her, done exactly the same thing. Hold on to your seat. Every organization around this message has done exactly the same thing. I'm talking about Seven Thunder. I'm talking about Perugia. I'm talking about Tape Only. I'm talking about every organization that's around this message. They've done exactly the same thing. They're seeds of the Antichrist. Why? Because they take their own authority, their own belief, and they exalt that above the Word of God, and they in their move, oh come on church, they in their move take authority over Christ and His apostolic doctrine. Woo, boy, I'll hear from that, but that's all right. I expect you. I don't care if they come from Jeffersonville. I don't care if they come from Trinidad. I don't care if they come from Louisiana or Johnson City, whoever they are. Christ the male should be the authority of the church of the living God. Oh, my. I reckon I'm going to start wearing body armor. Notice this. Seeds of the Roman Catholic Church are in her. Though she may deny this ever so vehemently. And of course they do. But when it comes to the word, let God be true and every man's word a lie. Get up if you can. Praise God. Hallelujah. So who is the head of the church? Who's the one who started it? Jesus did. Who's the one to give birth to it? Jesus did. Who purchased it? Jesus did. Who set up its doctrines? Jesus did. He never gave us the option to describe in what we think. Well, the church ought to be this, and a prophet ought to be that, and a preacher ought to be that, and the church ought to operate this way, and this ought to go there, and you ought to go here, and you ought to go somewhere else, and you ought to be under my headship. No, he never set that in the church. He is the head of the church. He wants to lead every one of our lives in harmony with the will of God. God could have given you a book of your life when you were born again. So every day you'd know what decision to make. But he did not want to do that because he wanted it to be so personal that he could lead you. He wanted there to be times when you wouldn't know what to do because he knew you'd pray more then. If he gave us a book of our life, we don't pray near enough the way it is. Can you imagine how less we'd pray? If we had a book of our life and all we do is turn to tomorrow's date and the next day's date, and don't go to Dollywood now this weekend because you're going to run off the road and you're going to get killed about three times. So don't go to Dollywood and don't you go over here and don't you go here and there and there. You know, he said that. All right, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I was going to pray today, but I don't really need to now because I know the will of God for my life. People want a preacher to be their head. They want a man to be their ruler. God wants to be your ruler. And he wants the bride to have this adornment of this meek and quiet spirit on her life. She has all kinds of questions. She don't understand this and this and this and all that. But she never argues with her Lord. She never debates with him. She never fusses with him. She never sets him down and gives him a piece of her mind because she figures he don't need her mind. Since he is the omnipotent. So she submits as best as she can. And know she'll understand it better by and by. But what does the church do? Constantly modify. And it's always watering down and compromising and changing. People ain't gonna live right in this day. So the church has to change their standard. So they lower it and lower it and lower it. Before long, friends, they don't even have a standard left. They look like the world. They act like the world. They talk like the world. And that's why the people of the world can come right in and sit among them and feel no conviction, Brother John, because the Holy Ghost ain't even there. So you got people sitting right there that ain't nothing but streetwalkers and drunks and whatever more, sitting right by people that are Christians, and they're streetwalkers and drunks too, and hooked on dope. We got Christian drug addicts. We got Christian drunks. Something wrong with this picture. Don't you understand why? When we make man our head, we lose that power to overcome sin. Oh, praise God. Don't you love Him tonight, church? Praise be to God. How many of you women want to be right before God? How many of you men and women, as the bride of Christ, want to be right before God? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You tonight for Your Word, Father. I know it's old-fashioned. I know it's outdated. No doubt some of my enemies will get it and listen to it and laugh and ridicule and see if they can cut it and splice it and do whatever more to bring more persecution on us. Lord Jesus, we're proud to be identified with Your truth. We do not apologize. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. We're so glad that we can still pick up this King James Version of the Bible and read it and believe it. We're glad that we don't have to go to a Bible bookstore and find one that's rewritten and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten that makes it more of a compromising tone and takes away the harshness, takes away the cutting and so on. We're glad, Lord, our soul still feeds on the hard, cutting Word of God. We're glad we can still attend churches, our own and other churches around the world, where the truth is still preached. And there are men that stand in the pulpit that will not compromise for fear of the rich in the church, or afraid their name will be broadcasted in television and radio and newspaper. They'll get death threats. They'll get all kinds of things. But they'll stand and proclaim the truth. Thank You, Father. I'm proud to be identified with such men. Oh, Lord God, may we never turn away from Your truth. There's no way for us to know exactly what the press will be. The prophet mentions a little here and a little there. So, Lord, it's as if though You left it that way. For many years, we thought mainly it would come from without. But as we get closer to the end of the way, the more we realize much of it is coming from within. Much of it has already come from headquarters, making us look like unbelievers, making us look like Dathan and Korah. Actually, those names called over the pulpit if we preach and don't submit to their headship to play a tape. But Lord God, You're the one who called preachers. And You called them to preach the Word. Hallelujah! The prophet of God told the preachers to say what He said, not play what He said. Glory to God. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. God, as long as I've got breath and in my right mind, I want to do that very thing. Preach the Word. May our church always be a church that believes in the preaching of the Word of God. Grant it, Lord Jesus. I pray You'd move in this congregation tonight on every woman, married or single or divorced, those that are still young, Lord, that maybe not at the age even thinking about a boyfriend yet. Help each one of them, Father, to have that desire, that yearning in their heart to be that kind of a daughter of God. Lord Jesus, for these poor infidels and unbelievers that have left the message and they try to twist Brother Branham's words to make it appear that this message is against the women. There's not a message in the land that places the daughters of God in their true position like this word does. Hallelujah. I thank you for it, Lord. Any man that beats on his wife and treats her bad, he's sure not getting it from the Word of God of this hour. Lord Jesus, help us men to treat our wives with respect. Then, Lord, help our wives to live the right type of life where we can treat them in such a way. Oh, God, may you minister to us, Lord. And then all of us together, men, women, boys, and girls, may we be the type of wife, the type of bride, the type of church that will be submissive to your will, oh God. We will not be a dominating female church to tell you what we want to do and tell you how we want to live and tell you what we want to hear preached. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, I pray, to come to the house of God. Oh, Father, and we just open our hearts. Lord, speak to me. You know what I need. I don't even know what I need. Help us, Lord, I pray, at every day of our life, instead of trying to counsel you and guide you of how you ought to guide us, help us to submit ourselves to you, Lord. Humble ourselves, Heavenly Father, that you can be the Lord of our life. We know, Father, this is one of the divine principles that separates the bride from the church. The church doesn't want to be lost, and they want to accept Christ as their Savior. But the prophet tells us the church will accept Him as their Savior, but never allow Him to be their Lord. The bride accepts Him as Savior too, but we know there's more to it than that. So we ask you to be our Lord. Tell us how you want us to dress. Tell us. If you see something in our life that don't please you, tell us. We want you to be our supreme ruler. We give you our permission now, from now until the body change. Tell us the truth. You got to spank us, wear us out. You have to preach the gospel to us in such a hard way. Whatever we need. We want it. We want you to be our Lord. Hallelujah! Be our Lord. Be our Master. Be our Maker, Lord. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, how many means that with all your heart? Can we just raise our hands together? Well, if you're lost here tonight and you don't know Him as Savior, make that commitment. But if you're a Christian tonight and you're saved, why don't you go ahead and make the next one? Let Him be the Lord. Let Him be Master. Then He can knock you down when He pleases. He can take from you whatever He needs to take away. He can humble you. He can exalt you. He can do whatever He needs to do to make you fit in His program, because you gave Him permission the rest of your life to mold you, to make you, to shape you into what you need to be. That's a great big mouthful. You can see why the Laodiceans will never do it. But the bride will. She's His own kind. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Be the Lord of all, Father. All the kingdoms of our heart. We want to give you every key to every door in our life. We want to give you personal access to every private avenue, every little doorway of our lives, Lord. There's nothing that's shut off from you, Father. We know you're a perfect gentleman. You will not break any doors down in our life. You'll knock, but you'll never kick it in. What you're wanting is for us, from inside the door of our will, to take the handle in our hand and open it up and say, "Come in, Lord Jesus. Look at my pride. Look at my clothes. Do you see extravagance? Do you see excessive, whatever more? Look, Lord Jesus. Look everywhere. Look everywhere." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then go out of that room into another, into another. We give you every key to every door. We give you entrance to every aspect of our lives. Praise God. Lord Jesus.
I realize I'm saying a mouthful tonight. Lord God, many have already done it. But if there's some standing here tonight that haven't done it, help them, Lord. Help them to realize they'll never have that peace, that perfect peace that comes with surrender until they turn over every key. You were so powerful, you went down into hell and you took the keys off the devil's side. Because you could do it. But when you come to dealing with us, you could come over and jerk the key off. You could hit us. You could have, oh my, just preach us right over hell and scare us to death and scare us into giving the keys to you. That ain't what you want. You want to preach us into it by love. You want to love us into it by touching us and strengthening us and helping us. And we just get all broke up and have a contrite spirit. And we just, with tears in our eyes, we hand them over to you with trembling in our hands. And say, Lord, here's every key to every door of my heart. Take every kingdom, every aspect. Enter in at your will. I give you my complete and total surrender. My permission. Oh my God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. If you haven't done that, can we do it tonight? Can we do it? Maybe it's the door of pride or arrogance or some other kind of something other that you've not been able to surrender to God. Maybe it's a habit that nobody knows anything about, a besetting sin. Oh, he's got the power to break it down. Yeah, that ain't what he wants. He wants you to hand in the key and say, from now on, I don't have the keys to my own house. I surrender my keys with my will, my motives, my objectives to you, Lord Jesus. Come and go as you please. Look at every door in my heart, every alley, every avenue. Search me. When Brother Donnie preaches, when the evangelist preaches, when I'm listening to a tape of the prophet of God, whatever it is, Lord God, just speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. I surrender it all. Be Lord of my life. Lord of my wallet. Lord of my eyes. Lord of my ears. Lord of my music. Lord of my Facebook time. Lord of my attendance at church. Praise God. Lord of every avenue of my life. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Can we just raise our hands now as a sign of universal surrender? Maybe you're not ready. I'm not fool enough to believe that everybody here present tonight is going to absolutely give everything up. I know better than that. Maybe you're not willing to give everything tonight. But if you give him one key, then you're one closer than you was before we had church tonight. Then go back this weekend, you might give another one. And then Sunday, you might give another one. Then the next Wednesday night, you might give another one. Maybe you don't have the ability to give all your keys away at once. You hold on to them. But at least just give him that one tonight. Are you willing? Can we just raise our hands? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Let me search my pockets, as it were. Let me look at my vest, my pants. Lord, is there any keys I've kept back? Is there any doors that I think are open that aren't? Oh, may the Holy Ghost come through here tonight and do a more powerful scan than an MRI or a CT. May He do a heart scan. May He do a key scan, looking, searching. Maybe we've got one hid here or there. Oh, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we want to ask the divine way of protocol, and that is that you'll help us to see the hidden key or find the hidden key, and we'll reach down and turn it over to you. Oh, for many of us, it'd be much easier if we just say, Jesus, knock the door down. I can't do it. Oh, God, just knock the door down and break in, Lord. You'll overpower me, overwhelm me. Sure, that's us. We're typically lazy. But, Lord, you want us to be able to muster up the strength to reach down and get it, take it into a trembling hand, and reach it out to you and say, here, Lord, take it. Take it, Lord Jesus. As Sarah of old obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, may we, in our time, obey not Abraham, but Elohim. Praise God. And may we call him Lord. I read that, the singing of the Lord. I thought it was so beautiful. That after her obedience to her man, her husband, then she called him Lord. And he did not refute her claim. Praise God. Oh, we can say we're bride. We can say we've given up everything. But until we truly have, you can refute our claim. That's what you'll do to the Laodicean church. They'll say, oh, I'm in the rapture. I've got the Holy Ghost. I'm ready to go. I love God with all my heart. But you'll refute their claim by not changing their body. Oh, God, but help us tonight, Lord, that we can be as Sarah of old, that we obey our Elohim and we call him Lord and Master. Adonai, great creator, but he also became my Savior. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of the kingdoms of our heart tonight. Let's just worship him now. Oh, Brother Harry, sing something for us. Praise God.
Jesus be the Lord of all.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Jesus be
the
Lord of all.
Thank you, Father.
Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart.
Come on, children. Give him one key after another.
Jesus be
the
Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of
Jesus, I surrender all.
The kingdoms of
of the Lord. Amen. Praise His holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. See you this weekend. Harry, let's sing together. I'm so glad I've crossed over the line. Praise be to God. Aren't you glad that you've moved into this great place? I was looking at it this week. The prophet called it six times the bride age. He also called it the bride time. Also called it the bride light. In reality and time, we know we're still in Laodicea. But at the end of that time, we've moved and rose up a little bit higher into a spot. Praise be to God. Aren't you glad you're there tonight by the grace of God? We've crossed over the line. We don't want to go back. We ain't got no desire to go back. We burn all the bridges behind us. And there's only one direction for the bride to go, and that's straight up into the presence of God. Let's sing it like this. Well, I'm so glad I've crossed over the line. I'm so glad I've crossed over the line. The line that separates. I'm so glad. I've crossed over.
separate the darkness from the light. I'm so glad I crossed over in time. I was traveling along the back roads, headed in the wrong direction. Satan was surely had my soul lost and bound. Through God's love and mercy, His grace turned me around. I'm so glad I crossed over in time. Oh, I'm so glad I crossed over the line. I'm so glad I crossed over the line. The line that separates the darkness from the light. I'm so glad I crossed over in time. Well, I'm so glad I crossed over.